Thank you, Tim. Good to see everybody, although I saw the back of your head most of the service. There's so many things that I would like to kind of spin off. So many things that were just mentioned and during worship and such. I want to get obviously into the word here in a moment. In light of what Lori Barton was just sharing, let's just be perfectly clear. It's a sin issue. It's a sin issue, all right? And that's always what it is. It is the heart of man, and it takes on all kinds of different forms. And that's actually what I'm going to be talking about this morning. I'm going to be talking about sin. It is so important for us not to just look at the culture as a whole, and there's terms that we throw around and such, but look at our own heart. Who was I just talking to about this? It's been a part of my life forever and ever. I want to be a part of the solution and not part of the problem. And the problem is sin, and Jesus Christ is the answer for that. Amen? So it's kind of simple. It's a little bit simpler sometimes, I think, than we make it. So I just wanted to comment on that. I've talked, I feel like as PACT, I'm sorry I'm getting off a little bit on this, but, Pastors Alliance for Community Transformation, I've been talking to the pastors and we've been praying, and we want to address, this very thing that Lori was talking about, because I feel like the people who control the narrative in many ways in our country don't have the heart of God when it comes to this. And so it's going in a direction that is going to tear our country apart. And so we're trying to be proactive as a church, and I can't get into everything, but about dealing with this. But again, I'll just say again and again, it's sin. We each look at our own heart. People get so caught up in the systemic this and that. And you know what that problem is with that? When you say it's always systemic thing, it's always everybody else but you. Right? It's everybody else but you. Oh, it's a systemic thing. So everybody else got to change. I'm fine. Okay? All right. Switch gears. I had fun today. I have fun every Sunday. I know that may sound funny, but I enjoy being in the house of the Lord. I enjoy being with the family of God. But, this being summer and people gone and vacations and everything else, we're a little thin on the bench. Our bench is a little thin when it comes to some of our tech things. So I ended up being one of the techs back there today, and I was just doing the computer stuff. And did I do okay? I hope I did okay. I don't think I made too many goofs. But it was a little bit nerve-wracking for me because I'm always kind of on our tech people, whether it's video or audio or the computer. And so I'm like, uh-oh, now I'm back there, and I'm the one doing it, So I wonder if they were kind of secretly wondering if I would make, hoping maybe I'd make a couple of mistakes. No, it was fun. It was fun. It was fun seeing everybody come in late. I enjoy that very much. Very much as a pastor. I love that. Anyways. So there's just so many things. I do want to just address what Heidi was saying, too. First of all, I hope it's okay for me to say, the building is on East Bank Street, and it's been renovated. It's in amazing condition, so it's an awesome, awesome gift. And the cool thing is Trade 180 operates under Harvest, so this gifting of this building will, and that's what we're working on right now, the elders and I and Heidi and everyone just working on all the contractual aspects of, just how all this works out. But it offers so many opportunities for ministry, a ministry center in the community, which has been a dream in my heart for forever and ever. And so Trade 180 is going to be the anchor ministry of that building, we believe. And but PACT, again, as I mentioned, PACT, there's things I think that we could use it in that regard, the church. So it's just a lot of cool things, but it's a big step. And if I'm going to say this, I hope it's okay. Heidi's going full time in ministry, and that's right. Is that okay? Is that kind of I've already said it, but do you want me to retract it? Huh? I can't hear you. The reason, and I'm sorry if I thought it was, I thought it was okay. Maybe it wasn't. So I'll get yelled at afterwards. But the reason I say that is just taking a step of faith and putting our trust in God and asking Him to work in us and through us. So, I'm not sure. Maybe that's not final, but I thought, you know, we're going in that direction. That was just something that the Lord's been speaking to her and she's been working on. So, is there anything else? I was jotting things down as through worship here, or through the middle portion of the service. Just want to encourage folks about the class and about the baptism and all, as Tim already mentioned. But, I hope this works. I don't know why it's not. All right. I had it all set up. I thought it would work, but I don't know. It's on, isn't it? Maybe. Oh, look at that. Somebody just stepped up. I can't figure out why this isn't connecting. But the title of the message, if we get it up there we go, is The Root of All Sin, right? I was just talking about sin. I was just talking about how that is the problem. And so as I was thinking and praying this week about the message, this was the title, and I hope it kind of grabs your attention. I hope it makes you think about what is the root. You know, if we could understand what lies beneath the surface of this struggle that we have in our lives, I think it would be helpful to know what lies beneath the surface. You know, the Apostle Paul talked about this a lot. He said this in Romans chapter 7, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do." Now, some people, I've heard them say, well, Paul was talking about his life before he was a Christian. And I'm like, I don't know. I mean, go ahead and you read Romans 6, 7, 8. You read all through that and see if you can get that. I don't get that. I mean, he was talking about, I believe, something that he was going through in his life. And then a couple of verses later, he says, "But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." And now that does not take away personal responsibility. You know, well, it's not me, it's sin in me. It's just saying we got to understand the battle. We got to understand what's going on. It's sin that dwells within us. And then finally, in the last verse of Romans 7, he says, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" So sin is the problem, as it always is. But we do have an answer, amen, in Jesus. So later on, Paul, in a few chapters later, in Romans 14, Romans 14 is a very interesting passage. And I'm not going to read a lot of it. I just actually want to just kind of set it up and explain to you what Romans 14 is about. Many of you, some of you know. And then I just want to touch on the very last verse. But in Romans 14, Paul is addressing an issue that was affecting the early church. Now, it's not something that is like high on our list. It's not something that we would necessarily feels a big struggle, but it was something that was very relevant in the early church. It was a big issue for them today, and it had to do with eating certain things. And specifically, it had to do with eating meat. There's a little bit more to Romans 14 than that, but a lot of it has to do with eating meat that was bought in the marketplace and then not knowing maybe what the history of that was, you know, so to speak. And what I mean by that specifically is there was concern that maybe that animal was used in some pagan sacrificial ritual. And then, you know, they go through this ritual and then somehow whatever what's the remains become steaks, so to speak, becomes meat in the marketplace. And so that, you know, again, to us, that's like, you know, just kind of out there. It's not something we would deal with. necessarily in our lives. That could create a moral and ethical dilemma for Christians of that day. Was it a problem for a follower of Jesus Christ to eat such food that had been offered to idols? You know, was it or was it not? And so Paul addresses this issue. He talks about this subject, and again, it was something that was important to them at their place and time. But for us, it presents certain truths that are still very applicable. Now, interestingly, one of Paul's conclusions was that different people can come to different conclusions in responding to the same set of circumstances. Do you understand what I'm saying? Two people can be in the same situation, in the same circumstance, and they can come to a different conclusion about how they should act in that situation. For some, their conscience would not let them participate in eating certain things, and for others, their conscience was clear. It wasn't an issue. I'm just going to the market and I'm just buying food for my family. Where it came from, as long as it's not spoiled and rotten meat, you know, it's good. It's going to be good for us, and we can receive it. We can receive it, as Paul said, and give thanks to God as we receive it. But Paul said if somebody chooses not to receive it, they also give thanks to God. And it's okay. You follow me? You with me? Okay. And all that, he gets through all of that, and he talks about one person observes a certain day, you know, they esteem one day higher than another, another person esteems every day the same. He goes through all these things, and in the end, he says this: for whatever is not from faith is sin. For whatever is not from faith is sin. In other words, if someone's faith is such that they need not worry about where that meat in the market came from, that's okay. But if someone is really, really troubled in their conscience about that, and that can be total, and that's totally fine. If they're really struggling with that, where the origins of that, you know, they, and Paul talks about, you know, the different levels of faith and such, but the point is, if that really bothers them, then they better refrain from it. Because if they can't do it in faith, it is sin. If they can't do it from faith in God and with faith in God, it is sin. And so that, to answer the question that I, not that I posed it as a question, but if you're wondering what I believe the root of sin is, it is unbelief. It is a lack of faith in God. Everything that we do needs to be on the foundation of faith in God. Can I get an amen for that? Everything we do needs to be on the foundation of faith in God. You know, that's where it has to emanate from in our lives. So I thought, you know, I was thinking about this and just thinking about the struggle that we face sometimes in our lives, you know, many times, you know, as we're trying to walk and live holy before God, but struggling sometimes. So I went back to the very beginning. I went back to the book of Genesis, to be exact, Genesis chapter 3. And I looked at the first sin of mankind, Adam and Eve in the garden. And I was trying to figure out, you know, what can we learn from this that will help us understand? So many of you know the story. It starts in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? So the devil comes along. Now, obviously, you know, yeah, you think about the story in the Garden of Eden, but think about your life and think about what we go through in our own lives. Seeds of doubt about God, seeds of doubt about his intentions. They're right off the bat, the enemy is planting seeds of doubt in Eve's heart and mind. Has God indeed said that you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? And Eve responds by saying that they were not to eat of the fruit of the tree and such, and not even to touch it, which, you know, people wonder about that, you know, because that doesn't seem to be in the thing that originally God spoke to Adam. But nevertheless, you know, to stay away from that. You know, God had spoken this, and the devil just decided to plant some doubt. I mean, it was very clear. It seems very clear and straightforward, but he plants some doubts. And after that, and she said, well, no, God said we couldn't do that or we would die. And what does Satan say in the form of a serpent in verse 3? You will not surely die. So it goes from just planting seeds of doubts to a total contradiction of God. What God had said, the devil said, no, that's not true. You will not die. As a matter of fact, not only won't you die, God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Not only won't you die, this is a good thing. This is going to help you. Your eyes will be opened. You will be able to see as God sees. And we can learn a lot from this because it speaks to the way the enemy works even today. Because he doesn't really have anything new, right? He doesn't have anything new to offer. His strategies are pretty much the same. So he kind of hits her with this three-pronged approach. Question a clear, straightforward command of God. Has God really said that? Plant some doubt in your mind. When we either don't know the word of the Lord, or we choose to ignore the commands of God, has God indeed said, you know, if somebody asked some of us today in the church, has God indeed said, we'd say, I'm not sure what God said, right? We've got to know the word, we've got to know God's heart, we've got to know what he's saying to us. So the enemy tries to plant doubts. And secondly, he flat out contradicts, as I said, the statement of God. You won't die. And finally, this third thing, when he talks about their eyes being opened, what he's doing there is he's saying, you know, God knows. God knows that on the day you eat of it, your eyes are going to be open and you're going to be able to discern good and evil. He's questioning, he's planting a question in her heart about the goodness of God and about the motives of God. Can God be trusted? Maybe he's holding out on you. Maybe he's keeping something from you that's good. And he's probably thinking, well, Wesley, I'm getting confused here, you know? Yeah, that does look good. It does, I mean, you know, that is, makes, looks like it. But, gosh, I remember, you know, God said, he gave us a pretty clear prohibition. And so the enemy kind of drops a bomb on her and basically says, you can't trust God. You can't trust that his motives are pure. You can't trust his heart. And when it's all said and done, Eve's fall and Adam's subsequent fall boiled down to a lack of faith in the goodness of God. A lack of faith in the goodness of God. And whatever is not of faith is sin. It will result in sin. What should she have done? It's one thing to just, you know, kind of go through the story, and we know the story, many of us, and you know, what should she have done? She should have said, and I would suggest this for you and for myself as well, I know what God has said, and I don't always understand why. Listen to me. I don't always understand why he says this and why he gives this instruction in his word, but I choose to trust him. Amen? You know, you want to talk about current events. We were just talking about that a few minutes ago. Talk about gay marriage, transgenderism, all that that's being foisted upon our society. You may say, I don't fully understand why. Because some people say, I even hear people sometimes in the church, it's not who you love, it's how you love or what. No, God gave a very clear command. Right? And you don't have to understand it to embrace it and what he says.
I don't understand always, but I choose to trust him and trust his heart.
I believe that God's motives are pure. I believe he is good. And I believe he has our best interests at heart. All the time. All the time. Oops, I'm sorry. Is that me? I didn't know. I was like, what's that noise? That's me. Sorry. And while I can't explain it, always, and I can't explain everything, I don't need to fully understand why, but I need to choose to believe God and what he says and trust in his goodness and in his purity. But the problem is, sometimes we think we know better than he. We choose to follow our emotions. We choose to follow our intellect. And we decide that we know what's best. You know, we figure it all out. We look at everything. We study the science, right? That's a big thing, right? We study whatever. How many times have we placed our trust in our own thoughts, in our own ideas, in our own opinions, in our own intellect, instead of in the Word of God? How many times have I done that in my life? And we wouldn't say it in those words. We wouldn't say it in so many words, but the reality is that sometimes we put our thoughts and our opinions on a higher plane than God's. Do we do that? Sometimes. A while back, I was trying to explain something to someone. You know, it was just something that I felt like they were kind of going in a direction that was contrary to God's heart. And I, you know, to me it was pretty straightforward. And I'm not going to get into the details. And it went through this whole thing, and the response was, that's the way I think. You know, meaning they disagreed and said, that's the way I think. Even though I believe with all my heart that their attitude was contrary to the heart of God and the Word of God, they treated their thoughts more inerrant than the Scriptures, more inerrant than the clear directive of God. And there was no change in their mind. And there's another similar story many years ago, and thankfully I don't remember what it was about, but I was having a conversation with someone, and they were saying something. I was like, you know, do I say something? And I tried to kind of move the conversation, and I made a reference to the Scriptures. You know, what the Bible said. And I think the reason this sticks with me after so many years is because it was just a classic, not in a good way, but just a classic example of this. The words were, and I quote, "I know what the Bible says, but I think dot, dot, dot." You know, again, I don't remember, honestly, I don't remember what the topic was. "I know what the Bible says, but I think..." Nothing ever good is going to come out of that statement. People aren't usually that blatant, right? We're usually much more nuanced about it, right? And that's the thing. We're much more nuanced about it. And I guess that's why that one time, and not picking on, and you don't know who that person is, but I'm not picking on them or anything. It's just, it was so like, you know, we do it. People do it, but, you know, we're a little bit, you know, careful about it sometimes. This was like just kind of said it the way that probably it should be said, because we're putting our own thoughts ahead of the Word of God. I understand that there's a devil, and I understand that he is at work, constantly at work, trying to pull us in the wrong direction. He's crafty. You know, in that story in Genesis chapter 3, it said the serpent was more cunning or crafty than any beast of the field. And on top of it, he's been at it for a long, long time, right? A lot longer than you and I. I recently read a quote. Actually, there was another thing. Oh, there it is. I skipped over. I wanted to, when this whole idea about putting our thoughts above the Word of God, I knew there was a quote. I was reading a book by a woman named Jackie Hill Perry, I think her name was. I was reading it when I was down in North Carolina a couple weeks ago.
And she said this, when I begin to forget that I am loved and that I am forgiven and that I am new, I stop operating out of faith and instead start to behave as if my thoughts are more inerrant than the scriptures. That was a powerful, powerful statement. And I wanted to make sure I skipped over that. I was just going along and missed that. But when we lose our footing and we lose our bearings in our walk with God and we get off track, we start thinking that our thoughts are more inerrant, are more right than the Word of God Himself. I know that's shocking. It's hard to imagine, but we do that sometimes. And I've done that. And we cannot do that. That same author said this about sin. There will come a time when the sin that we have turned away from and repented of will whisper the promise of joy and fulfillment. But it will feel more true than it is. And listen to this statement. For sin can never deliver on its promise to make us happy. Sin can never deliver on its promise to make us happy. And then she ends with this great line. Vomit will always be vomit, even if drizzled with chocolate, sliced almonds, and a cherry on top. Vomit is vomit. Sin is sin. No matter how dressed up it is, no matter how pretty it is, it's true of all sin. And you know, the Apostle Peter talked about this in 2 Peter chapter 2. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and are overcome, they are worse off at it than they were at the beginning. Verse 21, this is again 2 Peter chapter 2. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them, the Proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed returns to her wallowing in the mud. We have the cutest little dog in the world, but he does that. And you run after him, try to grab him before he does it. I don't know, you know. Please don't do that, you know. Not just for your health, for our health, you know. Please do not eat that. He rarely, you know, does he vomit, thankfully, but when he does, he just turns around and you know how it goes, right? Vomit is vomit. No matter whether it's got chocolate syrup on it and sliced almonds and a cherry and all that. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. The problem is it doesn't look like death. That's the problem. It does not look to our natural eyes and to our flesh like death. As a matter of fact, it looks just the opposite. It looks so enticing. It looks so good. It looks so desirable. You know, maybe it's drugs or something like that. Oh, just one more time. You know, it'll fix my problem. It looks like it will bring happiness. It looks like it's the answer to our struggles. But it is death. It is death. I'm not one given to visions, but many years ago I had what maybe might constitute something along those lines. And I feel like the Lord shows me things, but I try not to get, you know, off and say, oh, you know, I had this vision, this and that. I think we're a little too quick to whatever. But I really felt like the Lord placed something in my mind, and I really believe it was from Him. I saw in my mind's eye, like when the veil is pulled back, when the veneer is pulled back, and you see what is behind that thing that looks so good, whatever it is, right? Whatever it is, whatever that temptation is, whatever that struggle, and it looks so good, and it looks so appealing to your flesh, and it was like the Lord just pulled away the veneer, And it was the most hideous, repulsive, demonic, sulfur-breathing demon sort of thing you could ever imagine, right? And that's what's behind these things that look so good to our flesh. You know, I'm not into the today's Star Trek stuff. I don't think, what's this, Picard or something? Is that the big, Jean-Luc Picard? I don't know, I've heard the name. But I'm an old Captain Kirk guy, you know, I'm old, you know, old school, when I was a little kid, and the original Star Trek, even though when you see one today, you're like, oh my gosh, you know, the special effects and the, it's just so corny, right? But I loved it when I was a kid. And there was an episode, that's all I remember, was this alien life form had the ability to make itself look like anything it wanted, right? And of course, because we're talking about Captain Kirk, it looked like a beautiful woman, right? And he was all taken up with her, right? And then somehow in the course, I don't know what happened, but this alien life form lost its ability to have that veneer, you know, of what looked appealing to Captain Kirk. And as that dissipated, again, it was the same idea. It was this hideous, horrible, at least from our perspective, through our eyes, this hideous, horrible thing that was just repulsive. Pray that God would allow us to see sin with that kind of clarity, right? And not what it looks like in our natural eyes. We all face temptations throughout our lives. We give in to those temptations too often. And remember that line from that quote a moment ago. Sin can never deliver on its promise. It can never deliver on its promise. James said this, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." We can be overcomers. No, I'll say we are overcomers, right? We are victorious. We can be victorious through the blood of the Lamb. But here's the thing. Sometimes I don't think we try that hard. I just don't think we try that hard. We know there's forgiveness, so why go through the battle, right? Just give in. Think about Jesus. I was looking at this verse, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. It's not up there. It says, consider him who, you know, I can't remember how the whole thing goes. You know, I'd have to start in verse 1 and quote the whole thing to get to it. But it gets to a point where it says, you have not yet, down in verse 4, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And that's talking about Jesus. You know, you think, oh, he was God in the flesh, so he never had any of these struggles. No, he resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And there needs to be a little bit more of that in my life and in our lives as a church. Amen? Close with this. For whatever is born of God, or we say whoever is born of God, overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Because whatever is not of faith is sin. Amen? But if we walk in faith and we put our trust in God, even when we don't understand and can't explain everything, we're safe. We're going to stay in the center of His will and please Him. And that's what I want more than anything in the world. Amen? Let's stand, please. Father, it's really not complicated. It is really not that complicated. And just like the enemy took something so simple in the garden and made it complicated. And if our forebears, our ancestors, Adam and Eve, if they had just put their trust, even when they couldn't explain it, even when it looked so desirable, even when, you know, everything, it looked so enticing and it looked like the thing that was going to help them and make them more like God. How could that be a bad thing? If they had instead just say, I can't understand it. I feel a certain way, or I, you know, whatever. But I choose to trust God, and I believe that He's good, and I believe that His heart is pure, and His motives are true, and He has our best in His heart always. God help us as we just walk out this life to live holy and pleasing and right in Your sight. God, it is worth the effort. It is worth engaging in the battle. It is worth walking in that victory. A lot of things are going to pull us in other directions, God, but we choose to put our trust in You. I thank You for it. I pray for anyone hearing me here in this room today or online that does not know Jesus Christ. It is the single biggest life event that could ever happen to you, to surrender your life to Him and to become His child. You were created by Him, but to become His child, you need to repent and turn away from these things that we're talking about today, are the sin, the struggles. Doesn't mean we're going to live a perfect life from that moment on. God knows, we all know that. But we, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper today, thank You, Lord, for Your broken body and for Your shed blood that made us new. If anyone is in Christ, is a new creation. The Bible says that also that You became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. And we thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so I don't know how things are going out there, but please, even if you came, if you're a visitor, you say, I didn't bring a dish to pass, don't worry about it. Just please stay. Please, please, please stay, if in any way you can. And we'll just have a great time outside. The Lord's blessed us with a beautiful day. God bless. You can be dismissed.